Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. I'll be reading from the standard English, the English Standard Version. Let's listen to the Word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, all with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up with of reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your revelation. We also thank you for giving us this opportunity and also freedom that we can read your word. Having read your word, we pray that you will open our eyes and our minds that we may understand. And having understood, we ask your Spirit to help us to put into practice in our daily life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those working in the IT field, we have heard this phrase often, especially if you are a programmer. Garbage in, garbage out. The same is true with us. Good ideas come into our mind, resulting in good behaviors. Bad ideas come into our mind, resulting in wrong and inappropriate behaviors. Let's take philosophy as an example. In the 19th and the early 20th century, there was the philosophy named existentialism. In a nutshell, it says there is no meaning to life, no truth, and no absolutes. It started in some major European universities and taught there by philosophers such as Sartre and Kierkegaard. Later, this existential philosophy was picked up by
Many artists, among them the great painter Picasso, in many of his paintings, existentialism was clearly evident. From his paintings, no one really knew what his wife looked like. When Picasso was in a good mood, he would paint his wife in a very positive and pretty way, manner. But when he was in a bad mood, oh, that wife's picture is terrible. It was ugly. Why? Because to Picasso, there's no absolute. It's all relative. To make a long story short, in the 1960s, the philosophy of meaningless was seen in many of the American and European movies, especially those by Fellini and Bergman. Some of the movies, such as Blow Up, The Seven Seals, and then eventually The Graduate, all portray a philosophy, a lifestyle of no absolutes. Everything is relative. Many songs by the Beatles and Bob Dylan also reflected such a philosophy. In this so-called postmodern world, everywhere we turn, in movies, in TV shows and newspapers, is a picture of no absolute. Everything is relative. Actually, what we see today is really nothing new, but it's a full-blown logical conclusion of a philosophy that began to take root in the early 20th century. You see, what goes into our mind will come out in our behavior. Individuals have also shared with me that while growing up, they have never heard their parents say anything positive about them. They could do nothing right. Very often, parents' method of communication was spanking and yelling. So what are they like now as adults? Having poor self-esteem, no confidence, either loners or people pleasers, with little or no social skills. Again, garbage in, garbage out. This was what happened to the believers at Colossae. False teachers infiltrated the church and promoted wrong teachings, resulting in wrong behaviors. Their teachings, philosophies, or ideas led the believers to focus on their external behaviors at the expense of internal significance. Their Christian faith was in danger of turning into meaningless religious activities. So Paul wrote to warn and to correct those wrong teachings. Even though this was written to the first century believers, its message is still relevant today. Isn't it true that sometimes we also tend to focus on external activities while ignoring the condition of our heart? In Paul's writings, very often he would spend the first half of the material of the letter or the book in dealing with doctrinal issues, and then the second half he would delve into the practical application aspect. If you take the book of Romans, for example, the first 11 chapters with all dealing with doctrines, basic doctrines, and then beginning with chapter 12, it's all applications, all practical application in our daily life. The same with the book of Colossians, the first two chapters dealing with those basic Christian doctrines, and then beginning with chapter 3, Paul deals with those applications, the practical aspect, the outliving of the Christian doctrines. In this passage that we read earlier, we identify a very simple truth, that Christ possessed the fullness of God, and therefore we are to honor him in all areas of our life. In verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is Paul's first warning to the Colossian believers that they are to watch out and not blindsided by a philosophy that originated from human tradition rather than from Christ. It was a philosophy without Christ. Some of the basic teachings in this philosophy was that spiritual things are good and material things are evil. The path to God is through mediators. Since Jesus was the last mediator, he is gone. So when these other means of mediation, including certain very mysterious knowledge, food regulations, and the observation of certain festivals and certain dates, if one can only do those things, then one will be brought closer and closer to God and would experience God's fullness more. If one falls for this, then one will use those external behaviors, restraining from certain food, observing certain festivals, and then being harsh to our physical bodies. These behaviors will then become indicators to measure our spiritual status, will measure how close we are with God. It's like your relationship with God is not complete or full unless you stay away from certain food, unless you keep the Sabbath in a certain way. It's almost like telling you that if you read the Bible more, if you tell others more about Christ, become more involved in the church ministry, then you will gain God's love and He will bless you with health and with wealth. Can we imagine that our relationship with God or God's love for us is gauged by our external behaviors? Since you missed your devotion 2 days in a row now, your relationship with God and His love for you must have dropped by 2%. Can you imagine such thinking? This will only lead to legalism and judgmentalism. This is not freedom in Christ. It is another kind of bondage, making us constantly feel guilty about ourselves. So what is the solution to this problem? In verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This is a reference to the fullness of God in Jesus. He is not the last mediator, as those false teachers claim, that this Jesus is God. God's fullness is already in Him, meaning that when we see Jesus, we see God. When we believe in Jesus, we believe in God. Jesus is God. Therefore, there is no need for any other additional mediators between man and God. Not only this, in verse 10, "And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." This says that when we are in Christ, when we are united with Christ, when we are connected with Him, we too have God's fullness and God's blessing already within us. There's no need for other mediators to come between us and God in order to gain God's fullness in life. How? In verses 11 through 15, in these few verses, Paul explained that when we were baptized, when we identified with Christ's death and His resurrection, and also, as we are baptized, our sins are being forgiven. So the truth is that all we need is our faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Him, we have His fullness dwell within us already. His blessing is already within us. Christ is all that we need. So how do we look at those spiritual disciplines? How about the Ephesians 4 project that we're going to start today? How about listening to the word projects during this Lent season? Or how about our daily devotions? It's like a parent and child relationship. Children do not need to do anything to gain parents' love. As parents, we love our children unconditionally. They do not have to gain straight A's, or 50% of the grades are A's, or play piano, or any other musical instrument in order to gain parents' love. No children in a normal functioning family are already... That's not true. Children in a normal functioning family are already being loved. They don't have to work hard to gain the parents' love. But they are already being loved unconditionally by their parents. And because they are loved, they love their parents. They want to do things that please their parents. We take part and develop the various spiritual disciplines in this church. Not so that we can gain God's love. Not so that we will gain more of God's blessing upon us. Or to make sure that Christ is within us. Those are all wrong motives. But we develop those spiritual disciplines because we love Him. Because this is our way of expressing our love and our adoration and our obedience to Him. With Christ, we don't need anything else to gain that spiritual fullness or that spiritual blessing. The second aspect of addressing this issue is that Christ is the Lord over all. This is the second time that we discuss the Lordship of Christ in recent weeks. In verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. He is the Lord over rulers and authorities. Therefore, in His sight, there is no distinction between the material things and the spiritual things. The spiritual world is just as real as the material world. They are both under His lordship. Therefore, there is no need for us to separate this is spiritual and that is material. No, all are under His lordship. And if we further want to expand and apply this truth, then material things are also part of the creation that God wants us to enjoy and to take care of. Several years ago, a student came and shared with me that she had just become a Christian. She wanted to know what to do with a piece of paper that her family got for her from a certain temple in Taiwan. This is a very small piece of paper with certain words on it, and it's meant to protect her from all physical harms. In Chinese, it's called a fu sen fu. It's a piece, it's a paper to protect you from physical harm. She knows she shouldn't believe in that anymore. But it was kind of hard to throw it away or destroy it, isn't it? If your parents have spent money and great effort to get that piece of paper for you, it's hard to throw that away, isn't it? You try to throw it and say, whatever works. Eventually, she decided to let go and burn it. You see, with Christ as the Lord over all, there's no need for us to cling on to such piece of paper. For Christ is more powerful than all of those rulers and authorities. Christ is also the Lord over human authorities. I want to approach this from a slightly different perspective this morning. As pastors, ministers, elders, deacons, and fellowship co-workers and leaders, do we sometimes elevate human authority above Christ? Sometimes it is very tempting for us to feel And we must have the final word. I don't really know about you. I can only speak for myself. After being a pastor for some time, one begins to think highly of oneself. And somehow, naturally, one becomes, or at least I think, some kind of authority on who knows what. When I speak, I may expect others to listen and agree with me. If not, even superficially, I would say, as Chinese, I would say, okay, 没关系. But inside, it could be a different story, isn't it? When I say jump, subconsciously, I would say, don't ask why, just ask how high. And do you see what's happening here? That I have inadvertently elevated myself above Christ. If we understand the scripture correctly, only Christ can have that kind of authority, final authority over us. No human authority, no matter how benign it may be, can supersede Christ's authority over us. In the context of God's church, for us who are pastors, ministers, elders, deacons, or fellowship small group leaders, none of us will serve as a general. Our responsibility is not to have others listen to us, but to bring God's people to Christ so that they will listen to Him, so that they will listen to the truth that He has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Throughout the last, I don't know how many years, from time to time, Cynthia would remind me, as I have shared this with you too, that there is only one God, and I am not Him. And since I am not God, I could be wrong, isn't it? I could be wrong sometimes. Many, many times I could be wrong, because I am not God. If I could be wrong, it means I also need to listen to others. And then in verse 16, we find the second warning. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Paul is saying, let no one criticize you on issues of food and keeping certain dates. This philosophy without Christ would advocate not to eat certain food, plus observing and celebrating certain religious festivals, and also the monthly celebrations of the new moon, and the weekly observation of the Sabbath. Apparently, the Colossian Christians did not join the false teachers in their celebrations, and they were being judged. And they were being criticized. So that's why Paul was telling them, let no one judge you. You see, these celebrations in itself are all right. There's nothing wrong with it. However, in the Old Testament context, all these celebrations eventually point people to Christ. So when the false teachers celebrated those occasions, when they celebrated those festivals, observing, celebrating the festival about the new moon on a monthly basis, and then the weekly celebration or the observance of Sabbath. In celebrating it, they are also looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. To them, there is Jesus, and yet Jesus is not their Messiah. So through those celebrations, observances of dates, of Sabbath, they're looking for the coming of the Messiah. And this and now Paul is saying that these are all shadows of the Christ that is to come. Those festivals, celebrations point to Christ. And now Christ is here. Christ has come already. Therefore, to continue to celebrate in the manner of the false teachers is very wrong. Besides celebrating the various festivals and restraining from eating certain foods, the false teacher also worshiped angels and insisted on asceticism, that is, to be harsh to one's body. This is their way of showing their humility. And they were very proud of that. To them, these are the ways to God. Their teaching was one can only come to God, gain the spiritual fullness through these external means. They ended up with asceticism, keeping various food regulations, even worshipping angels. Let's see how Paul described them in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Do we see what is happening here? With all these religious activities, yet they were not connected with Christ. Yes, they believed in Jesus, but they did not believe in his deity, that he was the Messiah. It was Jesus, but no Christ. And what is the result of all such activities without Christ? Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Such religious activities had no value whatsoever. The false teachers thought such practices and observances can bring them closer to God, to gain credit before God. But Paul said that no matter how hard they tried or how religious they may appear to be, it will not bring them any closer to God. This can be a warning to all of us. We can only see the external behavior, but God looks at our heart. You can come to church every Sunday, attend fellowship and small groups regularly. You can also be active in all kinds of charity work and community services, helping the weak and speaking up for the poor. You may even have signed up for the Ephesians 4 project or listening to the Bible project. But is your heart connected with Christ? To be connected with him means that I need to recognize that Jesus is my Creator, that he is God. Before him, I am to recognize that I am a sinner and my sins have separated me from God. The only way for me to come to God is to believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And when I confess my sins to him, he will forgive my sins and then place his righteousness on me. So when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness over me and considers me as his child, as his holy people. By faith I come to him, and I'm connected with him. And once I'm connected with Christ, I have his fullness in me. No amount of external effort will bring me any more of God's love and favor. He has already loved and blessed me. He is already inside me with the fullness of God. All I need is Christ. Garbage in, garbage out. Some of us have heard plenty of garbage poured into us during our childhood. We learned that if we were to gain our parents' love, we must do this and that, and to meet their standards and their expectations. I know some of us may still be trying to please our parents and gain their love by pursuing goals that they have set for us. Not only towards parents, in many relationships, we may also try to gain other people's attention or their love through our performance, meeting their needs and catering to them. Oh, if you have experienced this, you know how miserable this can be. For living like this is no freedom, but it's bondage. It's full of guilt. Sometimes we may also subconsciously bring it into our Christian faith. We feel that in order to gain God's love or to achieve that spiritual fullness, we are to do certain things. Unknowingly, we may look at certain programs at church, whether it is reading Purpose-Driven Life, Ephesians 4 Project, studying the renovation of heart, listening to the Bible, daily devotion, as a means to gain God's love and blessings and His approval. We are using our external behaviors and discipline to gauge our spiritual status, determining God's love for us. This is very misleading. We feel guilty because no amount of work can get us any closer to God. Excuse me. The scripture clearly tells us that when we are united with Christ, when we are connected with Him, we also have the fullness of Christ within us. We are completely loved by God. The challenge in Christian living is not to gain more of His love, but rather to acknowledge His lordship in all areas of life. The challenge in Christian living is to learn to be obedient to Him in every aspect of life. We develop various spiritual disciplines, not to gain brownie points, but because we love Him. Thank you. When we are connected with Him, we already have the assurance of His presence, His fullness, and His love within us. Christ is all we need. Shall we pray?